Going to be reading James chapter 5, the second half of verse 16 through verse 18. Give you just a moment to get there. James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. If you would, join us in watching this video from Harbor Church.
Side, Ryan and Trevor of Harbor Church here in Omaha, Nebraska. I just want to say thank you for your partnership in the gospel and your investment into us and into Sarpy County, Nebraska. We're 3 weeks post our public launch where we gathered with 270 adults in our gathering and 80 kids back in Harbor Kids, as well as so many volunteers volunteering to actually partner in this gospel work. So eternally, so grateful for you guys.
Yeah, Eastside, we use your investment to purchase some of the sound equipment as well as kids' ministry supplies to fund the ministry so that we could make little disciples. And your investment also, through our sound equipment, literally carried the good news of Jesus into the ears and the hearts of the people who gathered with us on that Sunday morning. So we cannot tell you enough how much we appreciate you and how excited we are to partner with you in the gospel here in Sarpy County, Nebraska. So thank you, and from our church to yours, we are celebrating with you what the Lord is doing through your partnership.
Put up for Pastor Trevor and Pastor Ryan there. Those are our newest church plant here in Omaha, Nebraska. Harbor Church, Eastside Community Church helped plant that church. They had over 270 people at their first gathering. Pastor Trevor told me literally every single person in the room was impacted. I know you editors don't like the word impacted. They were influenced by our sacrificial giving and prayer. So praise God. We are not just a church. We are a church planting church. Our mission is inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. To make him known means making Christ known all over Jacksonville and Florida, U.S., and all over the world as much as we can by the grace of God. So it's good to see you, whether you're from the Beachline Apartments, welcome everyone from the apartments, or this is your first time here, this may be your last Sunday at Eastside, or you've been at this church since its inception. Thank you for being here on this Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, Ben Sass is currently dying from cancer. And he's the president, former president, University of Florida, Gainesville, and former senator in Nebraska. And as he's on these last stages of life, he thinks, hopefully, he can make a turnaround by God's grace. He said to his children, "One thing I tell my kids a lot is, man, I wish I would have taken the Lord's Day more seriously. It's a really good antidote to all those idolatries. Coming to church on Sunday and practicing the Sabbath is a way to protect your heart and soul from idolatry and following Jesus." Amen? So it is so good to be here in the house of the Lord. We are going to serve communion today. For those of you in Christ, I would like to give you some time throughout the service to prepare your heart for the preached word. You just grab the elements in front of you and you prepare them and you follow my lead and you eat after I eat, and same with the juice. And I will explain more all of that after the sermon today. We are serving communion this morning, and we hope that's a meaningful time for you as we remember Jesus on the cross and his blood poured out for you. Well, I am no longer in college, but shout out to all of you who are in college who are here today. I hope you are thriving. I thought you were going to say, "Woo, all right, you got energy." Y'all the ones with energy. You should be saying, "Woo," at church. I remember when I was in college, and I was not thriving like some of our college students here are thriving. I was not thriving at all. I remember my first semester or second semester, I was living with two guys from church, and the anxiety levels and the depression and the loneliness and the I wasn't prepared for life hit me really hard. And I had never gone through this in my life. I was 5 hours away from where I grew up, and I felt just so broken and down. Have you ever felt that way before? I'm sure you've ever felt lonely or isolated, especially in college where everyone says, this is supposed to be the best years of your life, and then it's not. And in your 20s, you really, they're way harder than what people make it seem. Your brain is not fully developed until roughly age 25, so you're trying to navigate college without a brain that's not fully developed yet. For me, it was really a difficult, dark season, at least for this one semester. And one night, I got on Facebook, back when Facebook was actually fun back then. I got on Facebook, and I was going to connect with some friends, and this friend of mine posted a sermon. She posted a sermon by Pastor Terry Virgo, who's a pastor out in Brighton, England. Has a nice British accent. And the sermon was on prayer. And I thought, well, I'm pretty much at my wit's end here. Maybe I'll listen to a sermon on prayer. And I listened to the sermon on prayer from this dude out in England. And it was one of the most life-changing resources that I've ever received from God in my entire life. That entire sermon changed my view of God, of prayer, of walking with the Lord, and it taught me that this God, who is sovereign and good, is available at any moment, at any time, for any prayer request for God's people to pray with passion, with fervence, and with persistence. It changed my view of God. John Piper, a well-respected pastor, said, "I have just watched a sermon on prayer by Terry Virgo. It will alter my year." That sermon altered his year. It altered my life. Because in that message, he showed us that Elijah, preaching from James chapter 5, was just a man like ours, but a regular man was able to, by God's grace, stop the rain and bring the rain. And so this morning, for those of you who view prayer as some robotic thing to do, and you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and you bow your head and you go through the motions, or those of you who think that God is too busy for you, that he doesn't care about you, that he doesn't see you, I want to show you this morning from this sermon, from this passage, and empower you to go to pray to God with bold, specific, fervent prayers. Tim Keller says it this way: "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access to God." We have that kind of access to God. For some of you, this is what you think. God is up there and I'm down here. Why would he want to listen to me? There's 8 billion people in the world. Other people are suffering way more than me. Why does God care about my finances or my health or my work situation or my daughter or my son? I feel kind of selfish. As some of us will pray one time for one thing, and if God doesn't answer the prayer right away, we give up. This passage teaches us that as God's people pursue righteousness, we should feel empowered to pray boldly, specifically, and fervently, like a child. Like a child. Anything, if it's on your mind, if it's weighing you down, you should pray about it. Anything and everything. And God is very secure. I don't know if you've realized this or not. God is very secure. And his three answers to prayer are always yes, no, later. And it's totally true that God knows exactly what you need before you even pray. Matthew chapter 6. But what's equally true is what our friend H.B. Charles Jr. says, is that it happens after prayer. In a way that our minds cannot fully grasp, God has created this universe where he's the boss and in charge of everything. But our prayers and what we pray aligns with God's will, and so that it actually changes things. Or as Piper would say, prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. Or as James would say earlier, you have not because you ask not. This sermon is a call this morning to pray big, specific, fervent, consistent prayers. Last week at Eastside was one of my favorite Sundays as a pastor. I know some of you weren't here, but I preached a sermon on what it talked about, which is having the elders pray for people who are sick with oil. We had the elders and their wives come forward, and over 60% of you came forward for prayer. And I was like, guys, let's pray that God would have over 50% of people respond in prayer. And people were like, oh, are you sure, Pastor? That seems like a high number. I was like, Let's pray a big prayer and trust God and see what happens. I have the faith for it. And lo and behold, God answered that prayer and over 50% of you came forward. And you see elders praying. And you're like, well, that dude's an elder. I'm not an elder. Or you think about Elijah, who's a prophet. But what does James say? He never mentions that Elijah's a prophet in this passage. He says he's a man with a nature like ours. That is God's way of writing through James and saying, look, you, if you have a human nature and you're in Christ, you too can see prayers like this. You too can be the kind of person who can God can use to stop the rain or bring the rain. This is not reserved. Prayer is not reserved for perfect people. Otherwise, no one would ever pray. It's not reserved for spiritual elites. It's not reserved for any kind of person other than a follower of Jesus who pursues righteousness. If you have a human nature, you are qualified to pray these big, bold, specific prayers. So let's divide this passage up into three sections. If we want to see God answer our prayers, we should pursue righteousness. If we want God to answer our prayers, we should pray fervently. If we want God to answer our prayers, we should pray persistently. If we want God to answer our prayers, we should pursue righteousness. I know that word righteous is not really a word that you use a lot. It sounds like a really holy sounding word. One rapper, Juice WRLD, has a song out. It's called Righteous. He talks about wearing an all-white Gucci suit, and it makes him feel righteous. When we think of righteous, we think of pastors and priests and really, really holy people. But righteous is a biblical word, and although it might be off-putting to some of you, think in terms of holiness or godliness or following Jesus. It says this, the prayer, looking at verse 16, the prayer means communication with God, the prayer of a righteous person, not just any person, has great power as it is working. The word power in society is often viewed negatively. We have manpower and horsepower and nuclear power. It says it has great power as it is working. I don't know about you, but I want to see the power of God in my life. Life is hard enough. Give me all the help I can need. Give me the power of God. One translation says prayer can accomplish much or is powerful, effective. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Nowhere in Scripture, here's a hard thing to say, nowhere in Scripture does God promise to answer the prayer of an unbeliever, but occasionally does to express His mercy and His grace. This is a privilege for God's people, but not only God's people. Here's what He's saying, someone who's righteous, this is an incentive for holiness. This is an incentive for godliness. This is an incentive for practicing the spiritual disciplines and confession and repentance and loving God. Is to pursue righteousness. When I say righteousness, theologians talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ. Like, in order to get into heaven, you need to have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. But that's not enough. You actually have to be perfect. What's the problem? All of us are sinful and none of us are perfect. That's why we love Jesus. Because Jesus came and died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose from the dead. And now when you turn from sin and trust in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. But also, at the moment you're converted to Christ, Jesus imputes upon you His righteousness. In other words, now that when God the Father sees you, He no longer sees all of your sexual sin and all of those drunken nights and all that lying and all that stuff you've done, but rather He sees a perfect child or daughter of the King because of Jesus who stands in your place. Praise God for the imputed righteousness of Jesus. But that's not the righteousness that James is talking about here. He's talking about righteousness in terms of being godly, being holy, not perfect, but a person who pursues the Lord, loves the Lord, and is not living in ongoing unrepentant sin in a habitual manner. Let me show you this Bible verse for you men, just to scare you a little bit this morning in love. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I'll show you this verse here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And get this last part, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That is a Bible verse that should leave married men in appropriate fear and trembling. I remember when I was single, I thought I knew the Bible really well. And the pastor preached on this verse, and I was like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Like, I wasn't paying attention because I wasn't married. It wasn't relevant to me. I just skimmed over it. And then I was getting ready to get married, and he preached on this. I was like, oh, my prayers could be hindered. Look what God says to married men. Yes, you lead. Yes, there's that word about submission. Yes, it is, you get to lead. But here's what God also says. If you don't live with your wives in an understanding way, following 1 Peter 3:7, your prayers could be hindered. Hindered. The word there, hindered, means to be thwarted or to make progress slowly or to make progress difficult. Life is hard enough. You don't want God ignoring you too. A call for righteousness for men, for married men. I always think of two T's, time and tone. Are we spending enough time together? If not, going to be problems. How's my tone, Pastor David? Watch your tone. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. But look at the passage here. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is an incentive for pursuing godliness, for unhurried, private, prolonged times of Bible reading and prayer, for quick confession, for repentance, for prioritizing the Lord's Day, for following Jesus. There are amazing blessings and incentives for being close to Jesus that you don't quite get when you're not close to Jesus. If we want God to answer our prayers, pursuing righteousness and godliness should be at the top of our list. But not only that, when we do pray, we should pray fervently. We should pray fervently. Do you know what it's like to pray fervently? You know, this is the only time in the New Testament this word fervently shows up. It means to be passionate and bold and to cry. When I hear people praying in public, and of course on Sunday morning we want to be more polished and we disciple you on how to pray, but there's sometimes when we pray in small groups, we're too concerned about what other people think. And our prayers are too neat and they're too robotic and they're missing the fervency that Elijah here prayed. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Verse 17, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Elijah was the second greatest prophet in all the Old Testament. The first greatest prophet was Moses. Elijah had that famous showdown with Baal. Elijah helped resurrect someone from the dead. Elijah was there at the transfiguration of Jesus, when Jesus was transfigured there in the Gospels. Elijah has a resume that's way better than anybody's resume in this room. There's no seminary degree or ordination that can touch being with Jesus at his transfiguration and seeing the rain and stopping the rain and raising someone from the dead. And what does James say? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You think James didn't know he was a prophet? Of course he did. But he doesn't want to bring the title because he doesn't want to discourage you. Because if he said he was a prophet, you'd say, I'm not a prophet. This verse isn't relevant to me. There's no prophets today. There are no more prophets. And yet he was a prophet, which means a spokesperson from God who had difficult messages, usually one of sin and judgment, causing people to repent. It says, Elijah was a man who was a nature like ours. He was a man who was sinful, who had insecurities, who had weaknesses. In fact, at one point, he ran for his life. At one point, he asked God to take his own life. You don't have to be perfect. You do pursue righteousness, but as long as you have a human nature, you can see this, the power of God in your own life. There are two different times of prayer here that James mentions. The first one is when he prays and the rain, it does not rain on the earth. And then the next time he prays, it does rain. What's going on there? Well, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and you can read about it this week. There's two separate times. Elijah's praying, Lord, please don't let it rain. And then, Lord, please let it rain. Why? Here's why. In that time, Baal was considered to be the god, lowercase g, of rain and fertility. In that time, the nation of Israel had abandoned all sense of covenant faithfulness. In that time, before there was the Jeffrey Epstein or Ghislaine Maxwell, there was King Ahab and Jezebel. And King Ahab and Jezebel were wicked people. And they had led the nation of Israel into sin and idolatry. And so Elijah is a prophet. Idols are supposed to provoke prophets. They want to do something about it. And so he prays, God, let it not rain, to humble the nation of Israel, to humble Baal, to humble them and to show them, you are not God, Yahweh is God, you are living in sin, you need to repent. And so he prays, and it does not rain. It does not rain. James does not mention his encounters with Baal. He does not mention the resurrection of the son of a widow. He does not mention the transfiguration of Jesus. When James wants to encourage us, he mentions Elijah, who prays. And he prayed and prayed that there would not be a drought. And there was no drought. At the time, King Ahab was the king, and Jezebel was his queen. And they led the people away from the worship of the Lord and to the worship of Baal. And Elijah challenged the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And all day long, the priests cried out to their God, but no answer came. 1 Kings 17 and 18. And at the time of evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the altar that was broken. He prepared the sacrifice, and he prayed one time to his God, Yahweh, that fire would consume the sacrifice, and it did the first time. The first time. And it did. And he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. He says, Elijah, with a nature like ours, Elijah, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. For some of us, we've become so robotic in our prayer lives. We've only prayed for 10 seconds in the car, and then we move on with our day. No doubt, little prayers like, God, give me wisdom. God, help me in this meeting. God, show me what to say. God, lead me. Those little prayers all throughout the day are a wonderful example of the prayer life God wants us to have. No doubt, there's times where we're so busy and we can only have time for little prayers, but this is a call here for passionate and persistent and fervent prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and you might find it helpful to get little note cards and write down prayer requests for everyone in your family, one for yourself, for your country, and for your church. You might find it helpful to close your room and put it on your calendar that you're going to pray for 15 to 20 minutes before class starts. You might find it helpful to pray before bed for with your spouse if you're married every single night without fail. But for some of us, you have to see that God is not some aloof God who's up there in the sky. He's this God who's all-knowing, who knows everything. He's this God who's loving, who's kind, who's ready to hear your passionate and fervent prayer. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat like drops of blood because he was praying so fervently. Do you pray fervently? Do you really believe God is listening? Do you have a passionate prayer? It's like when kids come up to me, my kids come up to me, and they have so much confidence that I could help them. Will you give me a snack? Will you give me a drink? Will you help me? Would you lead me? They have 100% confidence that I could help. And they're almost kind of needy, like every kid is. And like children who approach a parent or a grandparent, God wants us to be like needy children who come to the King of Kings in fervent prayer and over and over and over again and pray big God prayers. What is one big God prayer that you are going to commit to praying for in 2026? One big God prayer. For Elijah, it was, let it not rain. I remember when I was like 28 or something, I was in the car, and I was listening to this podcast by this guy talking about writing books. And at the time, I was interested in writing a book, and I prayed. He said, before I was 33, I signed my first book deal. And so I just prayed, Lord, before I'm 33, please allow me to sign my first, write a book. And I just prayed that over and over again, and it got rejected. I kind of got roped into it, didn't want to do it this way, and it was a long story, but right before my 33rd birthday, I signed a book contract for my first big God prayer. Every year, I pick a big prayer that I want to pray and see God move, and I pray fervently for it, trusting God's will. God always says yes, he always says no, or it's later, but he always answers our prayer. Do you really believe God wants to hear your fervent, passionate prayers? The answer is a resounding yes. We should pray fervently, but we should not only pray fervently, we should pray persistently and consistently. This is what James says, verse 18, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Then he prayed again the first time. He prays to God, let it not rain, so that it would be a sign of judgment, that King Ahab and Jezebel would be humble, that they would turn back to Yahweh, that they would suffer and see their need for God. But God is gracious and kind, and now the rain is coming to protect the nation of Israel from starving to death because you need the rain for the crops. And so now Elijah, concerned about his people and his nation that he serves, prays big prayers for his nation, and we should too, always praying for our leaders in our country, whether we like them or not, praying that God would bless them and lead them, praying that God would raise up Christians in those atmospheres to help fight for justice and good. We should pray persistently. The story of Elijah is he's on the mountain, and he's praying, and he prays, and he says, tells his servant, go see if there's any rain. And he prays one time, and the servant comes back and says, no rain. And then does he give up? Does he say, oh, I guess it's not God's will? Does he say when God closes a door, he opens another door? These cheesy things that Christians like to say? Or maybe God wants you to go bang that door down and wants to teach you about having grit and persistence, and he's going to bang that door down with you and for you? He prays one time, there's no rain. He prays again, he sends his servant, go check for the rain. There's no rain. He prays a third time, there's no rain. He prays a fourth time. People at this point are struggling with no food. People had been without rain for 3.5 years. The nation is ready to repent and confess and turn back to Yahweh. God's timing, your timing, are not always the same. Sometimes he wants to teach you lessons. He's not a genie in a bottle who answers a prayer the first time the way you think he should. Sometimes he wants you to spend weeks and months and years praying the same thing to help grow your character, to show his faithfulness, and help you to draw near to him. So Elijah prays the fourth time, no rain. Fifth time, no rain. After the seventh time, seven times of praying, he sends his servant. And the servant comes back and says, yeah, I see a cloud. And then it starts to rain. And the nation is saved. They receive the crops. They're restored. At first, the lack of rain shows God's mercy. Now the rain shows God's, the lack of rain shows God's judgment. Now it shows God's mercy. It shows his provision. It shows that, yes, he's a God of justice and wrath, but he's also a God of love and justice. And if we confess and repent and turn to him, he has nothing but grace and mercy for us. We should be persistent in our prayer lives. You've heard the story possibly of Luke 18, of the persistent widow. She was a godly widow, and she was receiving injustice. In Luke chapter 18, and she went to a judge who neither feared God or feared man. And she went to the judge and said, give me justice over my adversary. And for a while, the judge refused. He's supposed to do the right thing. He wasn't doing it. But she kept praying. The word there, even bothering. She refused to get a no. And she prayed, and she went to him over and over and over and over and over again. And after the while, after the judge goes, I don't fear God or man, but this woman keeps bothering me. The original language literally is, she might attack me. Because she might attack me, I'm going to give her what she wants and give her justice over her adversary. She prayed persistently. Persistently. I was reading the book by a guy named Noah Kagan, and he was talking about he grew up in California, San Jose, California, and his dream was to work for Microsoft. And while he was at college at UC Berkeley, he went to this recruiter and said, "Hey, I'm not an engineer, but I'm in business. At Microsoft, do you have an internship for people in business?" And the recruiter goes, "Nope. No internship for people in business, only engineers." And he goes up to her again, eventually said, "Hey, I'm in business. I talked to you before. Is there any internship for people in business?" "Nope, only engineers, not people in general business school." Goes up to her again, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time. After the seventh time, says, "Hey, I've told you my story. It's my dream to work for Microsoft. I'm in business. I'm not an engineer. Do you have an internship?" And she goes, "Actually, we have an internship for business people at Microsoft." Seventh time. "No, no, 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 no." After the seventh time, she says yes. How many times did Paul pray for his thorn to be removed? Three times. How many times did Jesus pray persistently, "Father, take this cup from me"? Why do you expect that God would always answer your prayer right away the first time you pray it? Sometimes he does. But unlike what we love in America, which is very fast and very quick and get it done right now, prayer in a relationship with God is not always like that. And just like a father who tells his son or daughter, "Not yet, not the right timing," God knows a billion more things than you do about your circumstances and the timing of when he's going to get you out and send you here and open this door and close this door up. Billion more things than you do. Can you trust that he knows what he's doing? Can you trust that his timing is perfect? Can you keep praying to him? The question is, when do we stop praying? When do we get a no? When should I stop? I don't have a clear answer for you. I don't think we can know in a fallen world. Should I stop praying? Should I keep praying? I've prayed for the salvation of people for 20 plus years, and they're still not saved. It seems like they're kind of worse today than when I first started praying for them. I mean, do you stop? Do you not? It is hard to know when should you move on, when should you not. But Elijah prayed seven times. He says, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So let me just encourage you. Some of you, it's pride that keeps you from praying. You are overconfident in your intellectual and personal abilities. As a result, you don't see a need for God to bless you or his wisdom. Why ask for God? You're really smart. Your pride keeps you from prayer. For some of you, you are a functional deist. Right, that's a big theological term for, you know that God is big and strong and he's up there, but he doesn't really want an intimate, strong, tight relationship with you. That understanding of God is not the understanding of the God of the Bible, who loves you and cares for you and is with you. And at 3 a.m., at 7 a.m., with any request, at any times, pray big, specific, bold prayers. For others of us, we've given up praying for someone that we've prayed for a long time. And I just want to encourage you this morning to go back to praying those persistent prayers. I am a little bit disturbed when I meet Christians who have adult children and their children aren't walking with God. I'm like, let's pray for him or her. I'm so glad you're trusting in God's sovereignty, but let's spend some time fasting. Let's pray together. Ask me, I'll pray with you. We should not give up on praying for people just because we haven't seen the fruit yet. The results of your prayer life are often hidden from you. You reap what you sow. Just because you don't feel like God isn't doing something doesn't mean he isn't. It just means from your perception, you think he isn't doing anything. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen. I am so thankful for the times that God has told me yes, like my wife and kids and moving to Florida and book and success and fruit and other things that God has given me. I love God for all of the times he has said yes in my life to my prayers, but I love him just as much for all the times that he has said no in my life to my prayers. God knows best. He knows best, but he doesn't want you to stop praying. He wants you to pray consistently. He wants you to pray boldly. He wants you to pray fervently. So let me challenge you this week to resurrect your prayer life. I like to write things down. I know that can seems kind of too formal or executive-like, but my brain is really scattered. I like to write down, get a piece of paper and write down everything that's burning me. I have note cards that I pray for every single morning or most mornings. And I like to make it, it helps me just to see them on paper. And there are things that for some of you, you've quit praying for. You've quit praying for your adult child who's not walking with God. You've quit praying for your one more, that one person in your life that you're telling about Jesus, that you're pursuing, that you're loving, and that you want to invite into a relationship with Jesus. For some of you, you've quit praying for other personal requests and needs. And I want to encourage you this week to resurrect that prayer life, to begin praying persistently again in your life. My friend was telling the story about he had a baby, and the baby was at 11 months old. And for the first 11 months of baby's life, she had a really bad rash. All over her body, it would cause her tremendous pain. And she would pick at it, and she had all kinds of lacerations in her skin from picking at it. Sleepless night after sleepless night, new parent, and it was just really difficult. My friend is really smart. He has a PhD. He knows the book of James really well. He's a Christian man. And he went to the doctors, and shout out to all of you in the medical field. We're so thankful for all the work that you did. Doctors like, this is normal. I don't know what's going on. Just give it time. It'll go away. But they were really, really struggling. Sleepless night. You know, if you have a baby and you're not sleeping, it can be disorienting. And the baby is in pain, and there's red all over. And should I let grandma hold it? Not. How do we do this picture thing on Facebook? And they were just really struggling. And finally, after a while, they said, let's call for the elders. Building back from last week, he said, let's call for the elders and pray for baby. Wife said that. My friend is an intellectual, if there was ever an intellectual. And he was still skeptical, even though he's a Christian. He was still skeptical, even though he's a Christian. So after a while, he finally said, okay, let's bring in the elders and let's have elders pray for baby. And they all came and they prayed for baby with a heartfelt prayer. And then a few hours later, they left and he went back to his studying and he heard crying again. Like, oh, told you, God wasn't going to answer that prayer. Crying again, we're going to go through another sleepless night. He goes upstairs, and it's not the sound of his daughter crying, but the sound of his wife crying. Because for the first time since baby was born, most of the rash had left her body. And she was healed a few hours after they had prayed. There were still a few issues that came up now and then throughout her life, but most of it was gone. And the mom was so elated, she was crying tears of joy over God's faithfulness to heal her baby of the rash. And I just want to tell you that sometimes it's a no, right? God is in control over health. We are supposed to be single for longer than just 22, 23. Maybe God, it's longer than that. Sometimes there are blessings and things that we desire that just in a fallen world, nobody gets everything they want all the time. But how often do we look to God as the last resort when he should be our first option? The story of James chapter 5 is a real story about a real prophet who was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed persistently and fervently and boldly. And as we pursue God's righteousness, his standards for righteousness, we should also pray bold, specific, fervent prayers. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who is worthy of all praise. Lord, we thank you that this is not just some person talking to the ceiling, that this is not me doing some religious thing in front of a bunch of people. This is a real communication with a real God who hears our prayers. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you encourage us to communicate with you boldly, specifically, fervently, persistently, habitually, daily, starting today. God, I pray for these dreams of being married or under your timing, if possible, children, or the salvation of a loved one, or an adult child who strayed from you. God, would you be so kind as to hear our prayers and answer them on your timing? Father, I pray that you give us boldness and help us not to give up, but trusting that even as you delay, that you will be with us and you will help grow our character in Jesus Christ. That prayer is not just a means to get something from you, but prayer is a means to know you and to love you more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.